Good morning. Merry Christmas. It's a great time to be here in church. This is the best day for Christmas, isn't it? It's the Lord's Day. I'm thankful we can be here together. Go once again to the book of Luke, if you would, please. Chapter 2. You know, you can preach 1,000 messages from this chapter, never exhaust it. It's an incredible passage of scripture. As you go there, I want you to notice a couple of things. In Luke chapter 2, 10, 11, and 12, they state clearly the fact of the incarnation. Read them. The angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Amen. The incarnation. John talked about the incarnation in chapter 1. Paul often referred to the birth of Christ, various channels that he covered in his epistles, Galatians chapter 4. The incarnation was an event not thought up by Christianity, but that actually took place. Christ came to earth and was born in a human body. The fact of the incarnation. Verses 13 through 14 of that same passage give us the result of the incarnation. Let me read those to you. What happened because of the incarnation? What's the result? Well, 13 or 14 say, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude." That word "with" in that verse means to be joined by. So when it says that suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, they came down and joined him. Saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." The incarnation would bring about peace in the hearts of all those who receive Christ. And ultimately, it will bring Christ back for peace on earth in the millennial reign for 1,000 years. The result of the incarnation is overwhelming. Now, before we look at the message, I want you to go back in this same passage to verse 8, because there is a message here, but I want you to hear the story first. The story is exciting to me. I hope it will be to you. Notice the shepherds in chapter 2 and verse 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. The word "watch" does not simply mean that they were there to oversee them, but they were watching for the birth of baby lambs. So many of these sheep were pregnant, and they were waiting for the birth of the lambs, and they were watching carefully for that birth. Now, these shepherds were in the field outside of Bethlehem, which would have been the same shepherd area that David watched his own sheep. These men were well acquainted with the birth of sheep and how sheep worked and how they operated and what was necessary to care for them. And they not only knew those things, but they also were very very acquainted with the result of what happens to some of the sheep during the Day of Atonement. And these would have been probably the shepherds that were supplying the sheep to the people that would take them to the temple for the Day of Atonement. These sheep had to be without spot and without blemish. They had to be perfectly clean. And so they were watching for those sheep, and caring for those sheep, would eventually give or sell those sheep to individuals who would take them then to the temple area and make those available for the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement for the sins of the people. So they were very acquainted with the law, and the law pointed to a special lamb. John called him, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." It pointed to a special lamb. And they were then in the field accompanying these sheep for the Day of Atonement. And the angel shows up and says unto them, "Fear not." In fact, the Bible seems to indicate here, when it says the angel of the Lord came upon them, that phrase, that he came and stood by them, the angel did. This was an announcement of incredible impact. And he says, the long-awaited Messiah has been born in Bethlehem, and now you can go and see for yourself. They said, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." There was a special sign. This should be a sign unto you. Ye shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. The sign was not the swaddling. That was how they wrapped all babies. The sign was, the baby was lying in a manger, a place for hay, a feeding trough, if you please, for cattle. That was a sign. They didn't go to a home to find the baby. They didn't even go into an apartment or a room rented by someone for the baby's birth, because there was no room in the inn, and so they had to go outside in a stable area, make a way for the baby to have a place to lay down, just a feeding trough. That was a sign. The king of all ages was born that day and put in a feeding trough. Unbelievable. Now, ultimately, we come to this message. The message is found for us in verses 10 through 14. Verse 10 says, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not." You know, if you go back to the Old Testament, if you saw a supernatural being, you right away thought that you were going to die. In fact, you remember Moses said, "I'd like to see your face." And God said, "You can't see my face. If you saw my face, you'd die." So he hid him in a cleft in the rock. And when he passed by, literally the shadow of God, he saw pass by. That was so powerful that it illuminated his face for days. And people could look at the face of Moses. And so there was a fear in the hearts of these people. If they should see a supernatural individual standing before them, and yet the angel came right down. Not, I don't believe he stood in the sky. I believe he came right down on planet Earth and stood next to those shepherds. Of all the people for him to appear to, it is particularly important that we see he appeared to shepherds who would have known the wonderful story of the Messiah being born. They read the Old Testament. The book of Micah talks about the very place where he was to be born. So, there's this wonderful message. Verse 10 again says, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings." The word tidings is a great word. It means the evangel of God. It's a statement of effect. It's a statement of something that's going to happen. It's a statement of assurance. It's a statement of blessing. Evangel. It means the good news. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, all God's people said. Notice the message. Number one is a message of good news. The word tidings I mentioned to you means evangel or the good news of God. And it's an announcement of the good news from heaven. And it's good news, all God's people said. Let me suggest to you it's good news in its character. You think of better news than heavenly news? I can't. They were hearing from angels. This is something that God had been planning for years and years and years. Through the course of time, down to 4 BC, and now it's going to happen, and they were getting to hear this news from heaven. The angel came down upon them and stood with them and told them in their ears the good news. It was good as to its character because it was heavenly news, but also it was good as to its application, all God's people said. It will change you completely. This good news will have such an effect on individuals that they will be changed completely. It will change you with reference to your view of the world. Before you were saved, your view of the world was askew. It was not a godly view. It was a selfish view. It was an arrogant view. It was about you and what you could get out of the world. But when you receive Jesus Christ, your view of the world will change. You'll realize you're not of this world. You'll realize that you've been transformed by the grace of God. You realize that there's nothing in this world that can satisfy you like Jesus Christ. It's good news. This good news will affect your view of the world. Secondly, this good news will affect your relation to society. You know, I'll be honest with you, before I was saved, I didn't really have any concern for how a lot of others felt, what was happening to them. On occasion, I would hear something and I would feel for that person, but there was no real drive in me to have any kind of concern or care about society. When I got saved, all of a sudden that changed. I don't know about you, but I hear about these people that are on the street. I can't hear that without having a sad heart. Not wanting to do something. We've been stopped by hundreds of people in our lives. And if they say to me, you can just give me a little money, I don't ask them what it's for anymore. I just give them the money. My wife and I were parked in the car waiting in front of us. I don't know what we're waiting for, but somebody came up and banged on our window. He said, my car just stopped running and if you give me a little money, get some gas, I'd appreciate it. So I gave him $20. My wife went. People have needs. You're never gonna realize how God uses you to help others. I remember I gave a guy some money, came to our church. I gave him some money and he left and my assistant said, you'll never see that guy again. Because he said, I'll come back and pay you back. He had to go down to Ohio. 3 weeks later, somebody walked into my office. It was that man. And he said, several weeks ago, you gave me some money to get down to Ohio, and I got down there, got the things taken care of, and I just came back up here, and I wanted to give you your money back. We helped. People have needs. People have concerns. People aren't loved. I was preaching at the Gospel Mission in Flint and was just finishing up my message about how God loved individuals. And this young man, maybe 20 years old, stood up and said, nobody loves me. Nobody loves me. The caretaker of the mission said, he's probably drunk. He said, we get a lot of people that way. So I went down after I'm done preaching to see this young man, and he said, nobody loves me. And I said, why do you say that? He said, my parents didn't want me. They put me in an orphanage. He said, the people I was fostered by beat me, hit me, didn't care about me. All my life, I've been a loser. Nobody loves me. And while he was talking, I just began to cry because it broke my heart. Can there be people in the world where they feel like nobody loves them? Yeah. As I looked into the eyes of that young man, I said, I love you. I love you. And in just a 15 or 20 minute period, we sat down at a bench. And I showed him the love of God. And he received Christ as the Savior. When you get saved, the good news will change your view of society. It'll change it. But not only that, it will change your concern. Your concern. What are you concerned about? Next payday? Next paycheck? What concerns you? The things that concern you should be the same things that concern Christ. A lost world. Rampant sin. Immorality. Fallen people. They all need help. Then this good news will change the way you worship. You know, there are a lot of people who are in a church today that aren't even saved. They don't know the Lord. They go to church to worship for show. It's like adding a thing to their life story. I go to church. It's like a badge they wear. I'm in church. But just because you're in church does not mean that you worship correctly. Because until you receive Christ, you cannot worship God the way you're to worship God. You must worship God in truth. You must worship God in love. And you must enjoy the fact that you get to worship. This is good news, amen? Bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Number two, not only is it a good news, good tidings, but it's a message of joy, all God's people said. Do you realize that the moment you got saved, God gives you joy that will last a lifetime? Let me say that again. God gives you joy that will last a lifetime. So, we should not have a dropped lower lip. We should not be sad. We should be joyful in the Lord. In fact, Paul said it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. When you get saved, you get joy. In fact, this joy is greater than happiness, all God's people said. Happiness is an interesting thing. When we're happy, when things happen happily. Let me say it again. We're happy when things happen happily. When things don't happen so happily, we're not happy. It's a fact. Circumstances are right, we're happy. Circumstances are wrong, we're not happy. And if you're governed by happiness, you're going to be the greatest loser. Because happiness does not always give you, in fact, it doesn't give you, period, any peace. But joy, on the other hand, is irrespectful of circumstance. Circumstances can be bad and you can still have joy. Circumstances can be going down to the bottom and you can still have joy. When my dad died, I wasn't happy. But I had joy in my heart because I knew that he would go to heaven when he died. I had peace about that. I had joy. Joy is greater than happiness. Secondly, joy is greater than temporal blessing. You know, you get a blessing from someone and it excites you. But I'll tell you what should excite you. The joy in knowing that Christ is your Savior and friend. And that He's with you in every circumstance of life. And that no matter where you go or what you do, He's in the taking care of business. It's greater than temporal blessing. Then I think that this joy is greater than earthly contentment. All God's people said. If in this life only you have hope in Christ, you of all men will be miserable. If this is all there is, God says you're miserable. But if there's something beyond this place, where we will go someday to be with Christ, then this earthly contentment is dismissed, because I am waiting for my heavenly home. And that is true contentment. So it's a message of joy. And it says it's a message that shall be to all people. It's a universal message. It's a message that will be available to everyone, regardless of position, possession, prominence, race, religion, abilities, or lack thereof. It's available to everybody. I was in a church, eventually became the youth pastor there, and the staff had a prayer meeting Saturday. Every other Saturday we had a prayer meeting at the church. I didn't know some of the people that were on staff of a big, big church. One of the people was on the staff ran a mission downtown Melbourne, Florida. And he came, and I don't know if he didn't go to school, or that when they taught you how to speak and use language, he didn't listen, because he slaughtered the King's English. I mean, it was just terrible. And I just thought, you know, he's an uneducated guy. Of course, I was 22, really smart. And so the pastor said, Pastor Lynn, you pray with brother, and I had to pray with this guy. So I prayed, you know, oh God, God of Rehoboam, Jeroboam, all the Boam boys. I prayed this big giant. What I thought was just, I was really teaching this guy how to pray. This guy said, "Dear God, make tonight in our prayer time so close to you that if we moved, you'd bump us." And then he prayed, and he prayed, and I wept, and I cried, and I said, "What a man of God, uneducated, yes, saved by grace, absolutely." Knew what it meant to live the Christian life, incredibly. I learned more from that dear man than I could have ever taught him in 100 years. He was saved, and God wasn't particular about his education or about his lack of learning or his place of service. God doesn't look at those things. He comes down and simply looks on your heart and says, "Would you like to have me?" And when you receive him, you get salvation forever, because it's good for anybody. It's a universal message. Then one last thing. It's a delivering message. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. that word is the deliverer. It's from the Greek word soter. We get our word soteriology from. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, a deliverer. He didn't come just to live a good life. He didn't come just to show humanity a man who was humble in spirit. He was all of those things. But he was born to die. He had to give his life a ransom for all. He had to pay the penalty that you could not pay. You were all of us were in a difficult position if he does not come. But when he came, he made a way for you to be delivered from your sin, all God's people said. We're delivered from sin's enslavement. We're delivered from sin's dominion. We're delivered from sin's penalty. And we will be finally delivered from sin when we get to heaven. Because once we die and pass out of this life and get a new body, we will go to heaven clean and new. And in heaven there is no sin. And we'll be there without sin unto salvation. I don't know about you, but I get tired of sin. And it always shows its head up at an inopportune time. It discovers us in the wrong position. You ever thought, ever had a great day being saved? Messed up. Sin showed up. Someday I'll have a great day and I won't ever mess up. Because I'll be in heaven with Christ, which is far better. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And he was born this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. What a Christmas message, all God's people said. God, help us to love you, serve you, live for you. God, help us to realize the incredible joy of being saved and having Christ as our Savior and our personal friend and confidant. God, thank you for all that you do. Then we have a wonderful Christmas day. We pray in Jesus' name.